How are you? It's good to be back. If you didn't notice, I wasn't here last week, but some of you were happy that that happened, I know. But, you know, we went to a few islands, and, you know, I got jolted back into reality really quickly, so I'm off island time now, and when you get around to things, it's okay. But I hope that your summer's going well. I hope that you have a chance to take a break, whatever that may be for you. But it's good to see everybody meet together to worship together, because you should look forward to this day. You shouldn't look at it like, oh, I got to go be around those people. I'm going to worship the Lord, but I don't like the people around me. We like each other, right? Yeah. All right. Well, we're excited about what lies ahead. Brother Glenn's here. Woo. Yeah, we're looking forward to hearing from him. He's wearing his seersucker suit, which I told him this morning reminded me of Kill a Mockingbird, with which was his dad's favorite movie, he told me. So, you know, if the shoe fits, it's a great look. I love seersucker, right? I do wear a seersucker. So you have to be really secure in yourself to wear a seersucker, and I'm more than happy to do that. Hey, these words are great words to kind of get the morning going. If you don't feel like you're a conqueror, you are. And so we're going to stand right now out of your chairs, and we're going to read these together, these great words of wisdom, of faith, of freedom, of liberty. And then we're going to kind of talk around to each other a little bit. So let's read these together. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a powerful passage that we have and can count on, that nothing separates us from the love of God this morning. I don't know where you are in your journey, but those words are words to live by, to call upon, to recite, to share with yourself, to know that you're more than a conqueror. I want you to turn around to people around you. This is a chance to move if you don't like them, but it's also a chance to say, I'm more than a conqueror.
Do you remember the first time you ever heard that song? Tell somebody nearby, the first time I ever heard Victory in Jesus was 5 seconds ago, Michael. It was awesome. play those arm percussion instruments. Ready? Here we go. 1, 2, we clap. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Oh, beautifully done. Keep going. You're doing great. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, or walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name.
Song when you can sing, oh, even if he takes it away, we can bless his name. And if you can really say that, there's strength that comes from his grace and his love. We're thankful that you're here this morning. As you've noticed, not that God has taken him away, but Jeff Dixon, our pastor, is not here this morning. Don't fear, he's not a blessing we've lost for good, just for this morning. And I'm excited because it's almost like my favorite uncle has come to town. And if you know Glenn Rogers, he is a beloved friend and mentor, and he is our pastor. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but where do your pastors go when they need a pastor? Because I don't go to Michael or Jeff. I don't know. But when we need a pastor, we go to Glenn. And he is he's one of the reasons that we're here. He was instrumental in the emerging of our churches together. And we are just blessed and so excited to have him here with us this morning and trust that God is going to use him in a mighty and powerful way to challenge our hearts and our minds today. So if you haven't already, say a quick prayer for him as he gets ready to lead us when we're done singing and continuing our worship.
I can't hear, so I had to turn it up in my ear. I'm good now. So grateful for who you are and for what you've done, for the privilege that you've given us to gather together, for the safe space in which you've given us to do it. Lord, we are so very grateful. And Lord, we pray that as we worship, just to sing a few more songs, Lord, you would remind us that the worship really does begin as our lives flesh out, not just songs, but obedience. So, Lord, as your word is getting ready to be proclaimed, I pray now, Lord, that you would use these next few moments to prepare our hearts, remind us that your word is the power to transform us. And, Lord, we thank you for the vessel that will bring it, but we ask you to remind us the seeds you'll plant will be from your word. Lord, help us to be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
on display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin. You are peace, you are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you death has lost its sting.
Back with you again. You don't have to feel the same way, but I feel that way. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, and I want to thank Pastor Jeff for inviting me and giving me this much notice, as he did, that he was going to be away. And always good to be here with you. It's good to be back, that you get invited back. A lot of preachers are glad to be invited anywhere, and we're especially glad to be invited back. Now, I've asked the youth today, the students, to come up and tell me two things they got from this service today. For the adults, I'll settle for half of a, did you say something about, I'll settle for less on that. But anyway, it is really wonderful to be here. And I have some family here. My cousin Dawn is here, and Dawn Bailey and her husband David, they're over here. And he's a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. And David's mother, Miss Bailey, here, she and her family go to Cross Life in Oviedo. And so you probably won't be missed. Okay? Yeah. All right. I want to talk to you today about storms, and the title I've got is this: How did I get in this mess? How did I get in this mess? Like, how did this happen? Sometimes you say, what happened? And even if you've been in a while, you say, what happened? How did this happen? And so, and Leanne, I appreciate, I didn't know I was your uncle, like, but, you know, I'm not your rich uncle. If I was, it'd be better. But I'm sure in all of 40 years of ministry, this is the first time I've been introduced by somebody in orange heels. I feel confident of saying that. But how did I get in this mess? What happened? Now, let me back up. Let me back up and set this context here a little bit, and do it by the context of the scripture. Because something was going on here before this storm we're going to read about. And it's very interesting. But how many of you ever had this thought, or something like this, that if I could just be with Jesus personally, not the Holy Spirit in your heart or the Spirit guiding you in His inspired word, but with Him personally, that if you could just spend some time with Jesus, you'd be wiser and smarter, you'd feel closer to the Lord, you know what I'm saying? And you'd be more prepared for life, and you would be have more joy. I think most of us would say, yeah, that'd be true. And yet what I want to say to you is, it even if that was true, and you can prove it here from the scripture, that wouldn't guarantee a smooth trip. It wouldn't guarantee a painless trip, a trip without suffering. We've already sung that in some of the songs this morning. Remember, Jesus, now there's way more to it than this, but Jesus followed the Father perfectly and went right to the cross. Went right to the cross. Actually, being close to Jesus, walking close with the Lord as the believer, should prepare us for the storms of life. What I want to show you in verse 35 of our text in Mark, my translation starts off on the same day, or something like on that day, the different ones say. Now, why is that significant? Because what he had been doing, he had been teaching them. If you look, I've got a red letter edition Bible, which is one of the ones I prefer. And if you look, he's teaching on parables and explaining parables. He is teaching. So they just came out of a time of teaching when they go into this storm. And I think that's significant. Now, remember this. The Lord said in James, through James, he said this. And y'all, of all the things I'm going to read today, this is the most difficult. It's difficult for me, it'll be difficult for you. But I want to tell you this. Every command of God is a promise. If God commands something, there's two things you need to know. One is, I can't do it, but I can do it in Him. Ten commandments, anything else. That's what convicts us of our sin. I can't do this without the Lord, so I'm going to need the Lord. But He said this. This is difficult. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's tough. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, we'll elaborate on how that works in faith a little bit later. But let's read the text here and not miss the impact of this as we learn the lessons. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, there's, of all the things I pray that could happen good here today, here's one I don't want to happen. As we look at the truth and as we draw applications out of it, I don't want you to miss the impact of this, of what happened here. Now, we know about storms in Florida. Can I get an amen? All right. In 2014, something that historically had not been happening since they've been keeping weather records, a tropical storm formed up over land in Florida, Tropical Storm Julia. You might remember that if you follow the weather. And now my friends further north and out west, they don't think Florida's really a landmass. They just think it's a place to walk between the beaches. But it really did form up on land. So storms can come up anywhere, amen? But I don't want you to miss this. I want you to think of a storm. You're riding over the Lake Monroe or Lake Jessup or whatever, and it's fierce. Imagine it swamping any of the boats and even coming up on the freeway, on the interstate, on the highway, the toll road. And a man just stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And whoosh, it calms down. That's incredible. Don't miss that. I don't want you to miss the impact of that, even in the lessons that we're going to look at. But I also want to talk to you about patterns. I hope this will help you in your Bible study, and I hope that, as we've talked about before, that you'll get up every morning and read the Scripture, and read the Scripture, read God's Word. You need Him every day. You need God's Word every day. Read it every day. And I want to tell you, you ought to look for gospel patterns when you're reading. You ought to always find some, like a bicycle spoke attaches to the hub. The different subjects that come up in the Bible, you want to be able to attach them to the Lord Jesus. And I can do this easily in this, and I'll give you this, because we'll touch on this several times. But first, there's the calm in life, calm before they set sail. You know when the calm in life is? It's when you're little and you're okay. You're okay because your mama told you you're okay. You're okay. And then the storm of sin comes up in your life, and you realize, I'm not okay. It's not okay. Something has to be done. And then you learn of Christ, the great storm calmer, how he went to the cross. And then you need to respond and believe. And who can this be that can calm the storm of sin forever at the cross? That's who I need to believe in. That's who I need to follow. There's that gospel pattern in this. But I want us to learn to linger in the study here and see some of those. Now, my outline's a little different this week because it's just in pairs. It's in couplets. And first, there's two things that are rare. Two things that are rare I want to comment on. If you look in verse 38, and we're just going to kind of be in and out of the different verses here. In verse 38, it said he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" He was asleep. Now, I want to make a comment here. This story is in the Bible three times, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the only time that the Word of God recorded that Jesus slept. Now, I'm not here to tell you that he didn't sleep, because I believe he did. But it's the only time that God took the attention, and here tells us more about it than Matthew and Luke did. It's the only time that it recorded that Jesus slept. Now, why would God want to make an emphasis on that? We're going to come to that in a moment. So that's one thing that's rare. But there's something else that's rare that I'm going to kind of make some hay out of, so to speak. And I can say make hay because I've made a lot of hay. Matter of fact, I'm probably the only guy that you'll meet today that wears a seersucker suit and cowboy boots. Probably the only one. But they said there's something unusual here. Verse 36, "Now when they left the multitude," where he'd been teaching, "they took him along in the boat as he was." It literally means he was already in the boat. This is the time that Jesus got in the boat and launched out a little bit to teach. And by the way, that would greatly amplify the sound. As the sound bounced off the water, the multitude could hear him better. So, of course, if you created the whole world, it wouldn't be a problem amplifying your voice. Amen. And so it said they took him along. Now, I want to, this chair here, I declare, I got to move this thing. This is like when you go to a bull riding, you pay for a seat, but you don't really need it. When it uses this word, they took him along. Now, it's okay what they did, but I want to give you a situation where that wording would not be okay. They took him along. He was already there. They took him along. He was in the boat. That means they were going to do the sailing, and he was there for the ride, as we learned. It's okay to take Jesus along if he's the one that said, let's go to the other side, okay? It's okay to take Jesus along, but it's not okay to take Jesus along when you decide what you want to do and, hey, Jesus, come over here and help me because this is what I want to do in life. That's not okay. Understand the very dynamic of discipleship is this. When Jesus said, follow me, who's the one with the plan? Jesus, okay? I mean, it's included in the idea of follow me that he's the one that knows where he's going. He's got the plan. But this take Jesus along. I got to tell you, we've got people in church today that Jesus and the Bible is kind of just a good luck charm for them. Well, I'll say a prayer here because I might need it. I'm not going to say one any of the rest of the time because I can handle this. That's not what you want to do. I have I've been around a lot of athletes in my time, and I thought baseball players were the most superstitious bunch I'd ever been around in my life. They're like, if they're on a winning streak, they don't change their socks and stuff like that. Until I met rodeo cowboys. They're more so. Hey, preacher, I'm going to put this New Testament in my pocket you gave me because I want that bull to hook me. And things like that. Just listen, Jesus is not a good luck charm, okay? He's the Lord of all. He's the one that can calm the storm. So don't be careful not to take Jesus along on your plan, but to follow him in his plan. Now, real quickly, there's two things that are great here. There's two things that are great. In verse 37, it says a great storm arose, or a furious, or a fierce storm, your translation may have. And then in verse 38, it says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. There was a complete calm. There was a perfect calm. But I want to go into the next point real quickly here about the calms. There's two calms here, two things that are calm, really even three. First of all, it was calm when they left the shore. They wouldn't have left, amen? You don't leave in a storm. So that was calm. And then there was the calm after Jesus calmed the storm. But you know what the greatest calm of all in this story is? It's Jesus asleep in the boat during the storm. I mean, he's really calm. Oh, we might say he's a cool dude, but that'd be kind of condescending. But it's okay. Now, I want to just make a statement, and I don't mean to sound facetious or cutesy or anything, but I don't know if you're in a storm right now, or whether it be financial or family or some kind of faith difficulty, I don't know, or you've just come through one, or you might be going into one. It seems that way in life. But I want to tell you something. I spent some time with Jesus this morning, and he is not worried. You understand that? Not only does Jesus never sin, he never sinned the sin of worry. He's got this. You need to understand the one that can calm the storm is not worried about your storm, and we'll examine that more just now. But when we say, how did I get in this mess? How do we get into a storm? Well, let me mention three possibilities. One is the one that we like the most. Other people caused it. That's our favorite. It's their fault. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes people close to you can make decisions that are so bad, it's just heartbreaking. Your children, your grandchildren, people you work with, people you grew up with, and it's others. But that's the one we like the most, but that's not the only one that can cause a storm in our life. Also, there's our own doings, our own decisions, our own immaturity, our own impatience, our own selfish choices, our own indifference. Wanting what is not God's will, or wanting it ahead of time, ahead of schedule, something that is God's will, but we're pressing into it more than we should. But there's another way we can get into storms. And you have to understand this. Are you listening? Jesus leads you into the storm. That's what happened here. Now, that wouldn't mean that others didn't have anything to do with it. And it wouldn't mean that you didn't have anything to do with it. I don't mean to bring the cross down too much, but let's just understand this. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins. Other people were involved in that crucifixion, okay? To the point that he even said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, okay? So there was still culpability there. There was still accountability there. But all three can happen, but I don't want you to miss this point. Jesus, this is what happened here. Jesus said, let's go to the other side, and he knows there's a storm coming. He let him right into it. I want you to understand something. Faith is an interesting thing. The Bible even goes as far as to say this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, stay with me here. If you can't please God without faith, then it would be very unloving of God not to ever bring something into your life that would cause you to need faith, okay? That would cause you to need to trust Him. And sometimes suffering and difficulty are the very things, and sometimes the only thing, that can get our attention. Robert Browning Hamilton said it this way: I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for what she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, if I started off the sermon by saying, how many of y'all want to please God in your life? I hope everybody that was awake would raise their hand, all right? Every one of you. And even if you didn't mean it, you want to mean it, you know what I'm saying? It's like if I started off a sermon saying, how many of you want to be refreshed in the Lord? Everybody raise their hand. Then we go to Acts, the book of Acts, and it says that we repent, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. God's way to get where we want to be sometimes is quite different than what we're thinking. But remember this, the opportunity to fail, the opportunity to suffer, the opportunity to be in difficulty, the opportunity to go through a storm is the very opportunity to please Him, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. Now, they're also here, and I love this part. There are two pictures of Christ here that we want to see. There are two pictures of Christ as man and as God. And doctrinally, we want to understand those things. You know, I suppose as evangelicals today and Baptists, we probably lean pretty hard toward the side of the deity of Christ. And that's a good thing. We certainly don't want to deny that, and we won't. But it's the humanity of Christ sometimes that gets our attention. It's the humanity of Christ that we touch and understand Him identifying with us as a human being. The Bible even says in 1 John, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God. If any spirit does not confess that Jesus is Messiah come in the flesh, He's not of God. So you can't deny the humanity of Jesus either. But where do we see His humanity here? He's asleep. He's asleep in the boat. He's asleep in the boat during a storm. Now, as I said, this is the only incident where God recorded that Jesus slept. And I don't know all, I'm not going to sit here and tell you as a preacher, I know all the reasons why God put this in the Bible here. I think I know one, though. One is because He wanted us to understand when it looks like Jesus doesn't care, He still cares. Have you ever felt like, man, is God on vacation on me? I mean, did God just kind of check out and go somewhere else to help out? Did you just forget me? I think that's the picture here. Now, that's not true, but we feel that way sometimes. We feel out of touch, and we feel like, man, there's this storm. God, I don't know how I got in this storm. And God's probably saying, yes, you do. Think about it. Stop and think. Turn off the phone, the TV, and the internet, and think. And God is wanting us to know that He's there, but this picture here, I think, is a picture of how we feel often. Now, I want to point out just one little thing. God is so good. When I read the Bible, I don't find flaws. I find hidden treasures. You know where Jesus is sleeping? He's sleeping in the stern of the boat. That's where you control it from. The stern is where you control a boat. I mean, y'all, He's in control when He's asleep. Amen? And we need to remember that. So we see a picture of Him as man, but we also see that picture of Him as God. When He stood up to the storm and said, peace, be still. One songwriter said it this way: so much man that He slept in the boat, so much God that the wind ceased when He spoke. That's our Lord. That's our Lord and Savior. If you want a big term for it, it's called the hypostatical union. Jesus being fully God and fully man. Not a freak, not half God and half man. Had the full nature of God and the full nature of man, although not a sinful nature. As much God as if he were not man at all, as much man as if he were not God at all. Fully God, fully man. Son of God, son of man. That's our Lord Jesus. There's an old hymn called Down from His Glory, and one of the lines in it says, the great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. How many of y'all have Bright House or Spectrum bundle? It's getting expensive, isn't it? Well, I'm going to bundle three things together for you here, okay? I've got these couplets, these pairs. I'm going to bundle three of them together. Two attitudes, two abilities, and two actions. There's two attitudes seen here, two abilities seen here, and two actions seen here. Now, the first attitude is interesting. Now, Luke and Mark use a different word, so I think all of them, that means all of them were used. But if you look here in verse 38, he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him. Now, they awoke him. The storm didn't wake him up. They woke him up, okay? That's how calm he was. And they said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I want to tell you something here. They called him teacher, and he was a teacher, a rabbi. That was a proper term for the Lord Jesus. But is the teacher really what they needed at the moment? A teacher was how they had been relating to him. He had been teaching them parables. They didn't need a mental reformation. They needed a mighty rescue. Amen? In our prayers and in our teaching and preaching, or sharing the gospel, how we call the Lord needs to relate to what the need is. Matter of fact, I didn't bring it today. I probably should have brought it. In my ordination Bible, if you were looking at it, there's an index in the front, and it's page-wise, it's probably about that much. I mean, it's significant. It's a very helpful index. It has been all my days in ministry. When I go out on my winter retreat in the woods, I take four study Bibles, and that's one of them. But you know what the longest section in that index is? The longest section by far in that index is the names for Christ in the Bible. I mean, it is full of names for Christ. I mean, I haven't counted them up, but I mean, there's a name for every day and for every week, but I guarantee there's a name for every need. And I want to encourage you to grow in how you refer to Christ. Here's, if I could just make an observation here, here's what happens. We come to faith in Christ, we've been born again, and we grow, and we hear the pastor or Sunday school teacher or whatever, or maybe someone on radio that we like, and we learn a name for God, and that it fascinates us, it gets our attention, and we learn about that. And it could be a theological term or a name for God, something related there, and we kind of grow into that. But after a while, God brings other needs in our along in our life. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we need to learn some more names, because I can tell you this, a name that you learned about God that became precious to you 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, it's not that it's not valid, a theological concept or a name or how they would relate. It's not that it's not valid. It's still true. But what at one time grew you then can limit you, because that's all you know. I mean, when in this crowd, because your pastor teaches the word, if I say Jesus or Jesus Christ, I don't have to give a great explanation. I could. In some churches that I have been to, I would need to spend almost the whole sermon on that two pictures of Christ, because they're very weak on their doctrine of Christ. I don't have to do that here, but I wanted to mention it. But our attitude and our name and our labeling needs to be commensurate with our growth and where God wants to take us. They had been relating to him as teacher, but that's not what they needed at the moment. They needed a miracle worker. And they said to him, do you not care that we're perishing? The word perish, there's the same word in John 3:16. That if we believe in him, we should not perish, meaning in hell, but have everlasting life. In other words, it's a life or death matter. Do you not care that we're perishing? So there's two attitudes here. There's panic and inadequacy, in a sense, on the part of how they addressed Jesus. But there's also peace, because Jesus is asleep in the storm. They woke him up. Now listen to this statement. When everyone around you is panicking and you're not, it's either a sign that you don't understand the situation or you're resting in Jesus. Okay? When everyone's panicking and you're not, either you don't understand how bad it is or you're resting in Jesus. Now, my wife is not here today. She's teaching a ladies' class, and because y'all started this 10, 15 times, she wasn't able to get here from the north part of Volusia County. But she sometimes says to me, I said, are you worried, honey? And she said, well, somebody's got to worry. You're sure not. She'd be like the lady said, don't tell me worry doesn't do any good. Most things I worry about never happen. But there's two attitudes here, one of panic and perishing, and it was real, and one of peace. But there's also two abilities, and this is where it really gets to the matter of the heart. There's two abilities. Now listen, these are professional fishermen. They know the water, they know the wind, they know all these things. But Jesus, now listen, here's what you want to understand. This is the goodness of God, not the severity of God, that he led them into this storm. Why? He was leading them into a situation that was beyond their skill, beyond their maturity, and beyond their ability to solve. Why would he do that? Because he loves them and he wants them to have faith. He wants them to really believe in him. He even commented on their faith. We'll get that in just a moment. The combination of their attitude and their abilities left them panicked, fearful, flooded, and beaten, just like you and I when we are sinners in need of a Savior. Our ability has run its course. Our know-how has run out of know-how. And we still are inadequate. That's why we need to see the Lord. Now, others may not see this, but God sees it. God sees all of our sins. My mother raised me telling me that God sees everything. And then she'd add, and I don't miss much either. Dawn, you'll like this, knowing my mom. She used to tell me she had eyes in the back of her head. Now, being a kid, and I still kind of do that, taking things literally, I would walk behind her in the kitchen and look up in her hair and see if there was a set of eyeballs there, because she didn't miss much. But you know what? What I learned? That was the goodness of God in my life. I thought I was being punished, and I was. But it was to get my attention. But God sees our sins, and sometimes we're not honest about them. God sees our lust, and God sees our temper, and God sees our weakness and our pride and our fear. God sees the pornography that we shouldn't look at, the unbelief, the anger, the substance abuse, the selfishness. God sees all that, and you know what he does? Because we spend so much time trying to make other people think we're okay, we forget that we're not okay. I mean, we really put a lot of effort into that. I mean, y'all look pretty good today. I like you. And I don't really want to know everything that God knows about you. I don't. And likewise for me. But you know what God does? God brings us into storms so that we'll see what we're really like when we're not so busy trying to impress people. And we really don't have the kind of faith that we should have. And that's to make us so we see we're sinners in need of a Savior. And third, there's these two actions. Oh, this is where it gets good. The storm arose and Jesus arose. Amen? The storm rose up and Jesus rose up. Now, it's an interesting study in the Bible. I've done it partially. But if you go through the Bible, the New Testament, and look at the times that it says that Jesus got up or rose up, it's really exciting. For example, Jesus rose up at the Last Supper and washed the disciples' feet, giving us an example of service. Jesus rose up from prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and went to the cross to sacrifice himself for our sins. And then the most obvious one, Jesus rose up from the dead, up from the grave he arose, bursting forth in glorious day for our salvation, for our justification, he rose again. So when God gets up, when God rises up, when Jesus rose up here, it's for our rescue, it's for our deliverance, just like it was at the cross. Now, as I begin to wind this down, because some of you are already fading, you could never listen as long as I want to preach. And I realize that, okay? Matter of fact, David, you'll appreciate this. These guys, I've heard guys, not our guys in our association, thankfully, I've heard ministers say, well, I don't know what to preach. I'm thinking, say what? We've got this whole Bible, and you can't find something in there? I think it's because they look at the Bible as a source for sermons instead of the source for sermons. Obviously, today, it's the source for sermons. But there's two rebukes here. There's the rebuke to the storm, and that's the obvious kind of centerpiece of the passage. He rebuked the storm, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And it's kind of two-part here. Rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. One poem that I heard shared from Dr. Vance Havner said, whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of earth and wind and skies. They all shall sweetly obey his will. Peace be still. Peace be still. So there was a rebuke to the wind and the sea. And there's one other rebuke. But before I do that, I'm going to just take a... Michael, can I take a side trip here and do something? I'm not even going to give you all the names for this, but since I was a young Christian, I came across this teaching, and I still hear it today. And you can say you get it from the Scripture, but it's an imbalanced view of Scripture. And it's a movement, like I said, I'm not going to give you all the words, but you probably encountered someone that thinks this way. Instead of praying, they get into speaking to inanimate objects. And they rebuke this and rebuke that, or bless this and bless that. And look, Jesus spoke to an inanimate object here, the storm. He did that to the fig tree. The disciples sometimes spoke to the result. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I understand that. But do you understand that this speaking to inanimate objects is a common practice in witchcraft? It's one of the common practices in witchcraft. It's their substitute for prayer. Now, let me just ask you a question. You don't have to be a theology major to get this. If you speak to things and something happens, who gets the glory for that? You. If you call on the Lord in prayer and he answers, who gets the glory for that? The Lord. Now, you obviously know which way the Bible's going to go, which way we need to go. Now, that was for free. It didn't have anything to do with anything else, but I just... anyway. But he said, peace be still. Now, here's the most interesting thing I found when I looked this word up. The grammar, the tense that he used is this. He literally, if you expanded the translation, say, peace be still and stay that way. Peace be still and stay that way. Y'all, I got some real good news this morning. You know what the cross of Christ says to your sin and mine? Be forgiven and stay that way. You know, the Old Testament and the New Testament say there's no one that does righteous, not even one. You know what God says to our unrighteousness through the cross and the resurrection? He says, be righteous, be justified, and stay that way. Now, that's true for you and I if we have repented of our sin and placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Then that's true. I've had many people ask me this question in all sincerity. And they'll say, I know I've been saved. And they'll give a testimony and some consistency to prove it. And they'll say, but I committed a sin recently that was worse than anything I ever did before I got saved. And then they wonder, if they've been taught wrong, they'll be, am I still saved, or can God forgive me of that? Let me ask you a question, a simple question. How many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died on the cross? All of them, okay? Matter of fact, it's better than that. He paid forgiveness for all the way back to Adam. I mean, stretched out his arms both ways from Adam all the way to the last sin that'll ever be committed by a human being. Jesus paid the penalty for that. And all we're asked to do is to enter into the good of that. And that's his plan for us. I want to just tell you that this matter of forgiveness and this matter of being justified, this matter of being made right with God, he's saying, like to this storm, he's saying, peace be still and stay that way. We are in a state of forgiveness. Now when we sin, we need to be accountable for that and confess it, the Bible says. And agree with God about it, and what we do is then we'll enter back into the experience of forgiveness, but the forgiveness is there. Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross again every time we sin. My soul, he'd never leave it. He'd be up there forever. But once for all, he paid for our sins. So there's a rebuke to the storm, but there's also a rebuke to the souls of the disciples. Look in verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, some of y'all would say, "Boy, I wish I was there in the Bible." You would not if you got a rebuke like that. That's about as bad as it gets. Why are you so afraid? Why don't you have any faith? And literally, grammatically, he's saying, you still don't have any faith. And the modern way of saying it, you guys don't get it. You guys don't get it. That's what he's saying here. So they're in an ongoing state of not exercising faith. But that question demands an answer. Do you have faith? Now, do you have faith in your pastor? Do you like your church? Have you put your faith where God put your sins on the Lord Jesus Christ? And having done that, being sure that you've been born again, are you still exercising that same faith? Because the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see, we are fearful about things that we can't control until we worship the one who's in control. We're fearful about things we can't control until we worship the one who is in control. So there were those two rebukes, and then I end on this. There were two fears. I'm going to make this real simple for you. There's two kinds of fear presented here. There's a fear that leads to worry, and there's a fear that leads to worship. There's a fear that leads to worry and a fear that leads to worship. The first one's obvious. When he says, "How is it that you are so fearful?" And he used the word here, afraid or timid. And it's a human condition. But that's the fear that leads to worry and panic in this case. But I want to say something about the, you know, sometimes I think us preachers, Peter in the Bible, you know, he basically was always saying the right thing than saying the wrong thing. He kind of just opened his mouth to change feet, you know. You know the thing I like about Peter? When he usually failed going forward. He usually fell trying to do the right thing, even if he did the wrong thing. God bless him. And sometimes here, we might look at these disciples and, man, Pastor, you've thrown them under the bus. Well, let me get them out from under there by saying this. At least when they were fearful, they went to the right source. They say, "Hey, let's have a committee meeting and see if we can row harder. Let's say we have a committee meeting and see who can trim the sail. Don't wake up Jesus. We don't want to bother him." No, they went to the one who's the calmer of storms. So there's a fear that leads to worry. But, y'all, I have to tell you, I love this. There's a fear that leads to worship. In verse 41, it said they feared exceedingly. I didn't look up what all the translations say on this, but it's a different word for fear in the Greek. And they said to one another, and this is the form, their worship was in the form of a question, which is good. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Y'all, this word here for fear has to do with it's transformative to your behavior. In other words, this fear is so real, this reverence, this awe is so fear that you don't want to go back into the other fear and you do want to follow the Lord. It's worship. Now, Michael, God bless him, you made a reference a while ago. We have, I don't want to get on this, but we have so minimize the word worship that it's about the music or about one type of music sometimes. We've kind of missed something. You know what worship is? Worship is you saying yes to the Lord. And I hope that someone here will say yes, Lord, to the storm that you're going through. Yes, Lord, to the difficulty you're having. Yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save me. That's real worship. But here's what I really like. Here's what really is impressive. After the deliverance, they were more impressed with who Jesus was than what he did. Now, they're grateful for what he did, and that's how we usually connect to the Lord, what he did. But they weren't saying, "Man, that was him. You see him calm that storm? Man, he just calmed that storm." He did. He could have said all that. All that would have been factual. But they were impressed. Who can this be? You know where I want to leave you today? Who can this be that would die on the cross to pay the full penalty for my sins? Who is so great that by his own sacrifice he could pay for my sins? No, that's a tremendous thing. We can't make that small. Who is this that he could go to the cross with no sin of his own and absorb the wrath of God on him for my sins and and pay the penalty for my sins so that all I have to do is repent of my sin and turn and come to Jesus, and I'm forgiven forever. Who can this be? It can only be the Son of the living God. Now, one last, I guess, rebuke from me. Be careful. Some people want Jesus to calm their storm so that he'll fix it, but they don't really plan to follow him after he fixes it. In other words, they just want a little help from Jesus. Lord, get me out of this mess I got in. Kind of a foxhole religion. Lord, get me out of this situation and I'll do better. No, that's not what this is about. When Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, when he said, "Peace be still," to that storm of sin, and we come into that, we want to be worshiping him and say, "Lord, not only have you fixed the storm of sin in my life, I am following you forever. You're Lord of all." That's where he wants us. Now, I want to say this. God loves us enough to fix the messes that we made. But he always does it redemptively. He always does it to get our attention because he wants us to follow him and trust him. Where would we be? Where would we be if all Jesus ever did was just fix the mess we made, the storm we got in, and then not ask for anything else from us? We just, same thing again and again and again and again. So as you bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to talk to you about faith. I want to talk to you about trusting Jesus. Now, I want to assure you of this. This is the good news. God has done everything in Christ necessary for you to completely follow him and trust him and love him and believe in him. Everything. All you do is step into it. I believe through repentance and faith, changing your mind about your sin and changing your mind about the salvation that only can come from Jesus. That's repentance and believing in him. Now, I want to, as you might expect, travel down just two tracks as you're beginning to meditate now on what God would have for you today. And I hope that you will find some place to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus." Some place to worship him. As the believer, if you truly are born again, I mean, you know that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved you. You've been born again. You're in Christ. If you know that, then you just need to say, "Lord, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to stand in awe of you. I'm going to live my life like I'm singing these songs we sang today, full of love for God and following you completely." For a believer here today, that'd be a good place to worship. But what if today you'd say, "Pastor Glenn, I don't know. I mean, I know Jesus died on the cross, but I don't know if I've ever personalized that like I should. It's maybe more in my head than it is in my heart." Then today would be a good time for you to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus," and really worship him. And in all of what he did for you at the cross, and in the absolute all that it should bring to all of us, that he rose from the dead so we could be right with him, that you would say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I am trusting you now and forever." Now I'm just going to wait just a moment. Michael's just playing just softly. And I want you to, whatever you do, don't let your mind wander. And don't just wonder when we're going to get done. I want you to talk to the Lord right now about that storm in your life and how you're walking with it through him and trusting him through it. Or the storm of sin that we all have come to. And we need to let that storm of sin be part of what God uses to bring us to him. And you talk to the Lord right now as if eternity mattered, because it does. Father, we love you, and in gratitude, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins. And Lord, I pray, as I have before, I pray now before these people of the Lord, that if there's some here today that have not said an everlasting yes to the Lord Jesus, that today they would say that, Lord, and that you'd make that happen. Because you love them, because you love us, and you've demonstrated that. And Lord, I pray for the saints of the Lord that I'm talking to, that there's a storm in their finances, with their children, their grandchildren, with their job, some other kind of thing, with their health. It's just a storm, and that they'd know it, and they'd worship at the point of believing that you've got this, and that somehow or another you'll say, peace be still to the storm. Somehow, someday, you'll say that, and they'll know it. But we want to worship you now because you are the calmer of storms. And I thank you for this. I thank you that we can come to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to say this to you.